are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
My name is Annie Bofenkamp, and I am blessed to have the honor to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And I was reflecting over the last couple of weeks and just thinking about today and planning a little bit and realizing that my husband and I have been here for 10 years. And that's a long time. That's a long time to be planted somewhere in a church, in a house that you call home. But it has been a blessing. And I was just reflecting in gratitude over the blessing of being planted in God's house here on the Palouse in this season. And just so grateful for the opportunity to do that with all of you. It's been amazing to witness what God has done over the years and just excited about what he will continue to do as we are all planted and we all put down roots and we all want to pursue the Lord and we get to grow together. So excited to share this morning. And as far as diving into the passage of scripture, I'm excited about that too this morning. And I'm continue to be amazed by God's word. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 4:12, which talks about the word of God being alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And that's what God's word does. That's what happens when we get into God's word, is it gets in us and it changes us. And it doesn't just change our hearts, but it also changes our minds. And it also changes the way that we live. So we're going to talk about that today. And I am fascinated how the impact of God's word does, physiologically speaking, change the way we think. There is a big word for people who are smart and study the brain that's called neuroplasticity. And I think we have a slide for that. And in neuroplasticity, what is amazing is that when we read God's word, it actually changes our mind. It changes and renews our mind. As we put in God's word, it changes the way we think and it creates new patterns and new pathways and new ways of seeing the world. And that is because we have a creator God who knew what he was doing when he made our minds. And isn't that amazing that we can see how the brain actually lines up with God's creativity and what he did. So just super grateful for that. And that our brains are shaped by what we repeatedly focus on. So I've been thinking about that lately. What do I repeatedly focus on? There was a study from the Center for Biblical Engagement, and it showed that people who read their Bibles for 4 or more days out of the week have significant differences, okay? People who read their Bible for 4 or more days of the week, not less than that, but more than 4, they have these benefits. They share their faith more, okay? They are more active in discipling others by reading their Bible. They are more active and inclined to memorize scripture by reading their Bibles. All of these impacts happen because we're in the word and engaged. We have the want to do that, okay? And also Christians or believers who are engaged in reading the Bible, they do less of other behaviors. They do much less of other behaviors. There's some percentages of people who read the Bible 4 or more days or consistently read the Bible throughout the week are less likely to choose to get drunk, to have sex outside of marriage, to engage in pornography or view that, and gambling. All of those examples we do less of when we have our minds fixed on the word and our eyes meditating and focusing on that. What we put into our minds, it really matters. It shapes our decisions, the way we spend our time, and our lives. All right, speaking of the word, we're going to dive into the word this morning, and we get to continue on in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 21, that's where we've been, and we get to continue on. We've been learning about Jesus' authority, okay? We've seen a lot of things over the last couple weeks from clearing the temple to the way he cursed the fig tree and all that came with that, to being questioned by the chief priests and the elders, okay? And some of those were Sadducees as well. And what we see is that Jesus is experiencing resistance. He's experiencing resistance, but he is focused on his mission, and the kingdom is here. All right, and last week, Pastor Josh shared with us a message, and it was all about asking questions. And his title was, When God Asks a Question. Okay, so we're going to continue to dive into that and engage in it. But he left us with these words that Jesus had said these words, okay? He's talking to the chief priests and the elders, and this is the last thing he said last week. Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Okay? So today, our focus, as we move forward with the message, when the Father calls you to something, a renewed mind empowers you to bring a whole yes. I'm going to say that again. When the Father calls you to something, a renewed mind empowers you to bring a whole yes. Okay, and today we're going to hear about a father, and he has two sons, and each of them, he has a request to them, and each of them have two very, very different responses. So what we're going to remember as we read it, who Jesus is talking to. We're going to try to engage our hearts as we read this parable. And as we read the parable, we're going to think about, how would you respond to a call from the Father to work the vineyard? What would it take to bring him a whole yes? And when we talk about a whole yes, what I mean today is that a whole yes would include both words and actions. Okay, so when I say whole yes, that means both words and actions. And that when the Father calls us to do something, the renewed mind is what enables us to say yes to that and to bring that whole yes. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, I would love, can we stand again if you're able to for God's word? We're going to read the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe." Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Okay, so we're going to start with talking about the father. And I really feel for this father here. He has two sons, and neither of them are responding to this request and this call to work the vineyard. In this culture, in the Jewish culture here, there was this foundation of honor and shame. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you." This is one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's the first one with regards to how we deal with others. So in this culture, shame and honor was everything. And to a Jewish listener, hearing the response of the sons and their lack of action in that, it would have been shocking. It would have been deeply wrong. This is not what we would consider in our American culture as a temporary teenage attitude or a preference to want to go do something different. No, this was everything. This was the culture of honor that they had. And this would have been considered covenantal disloyalty. Okay. So some questions I have as we engage with this parable. And what is going on with these sons? What are they thinking to respond the way that they did, to not bring honor to their family, to their culture? Why did the father ask them both, like, individually? Why didn't he just gather them together and talk to them both at the same time? What was going on in the father's mind there? Did he see this coming? Did the father anticipate this was going to happen? And what is keeping them both from bringing a whole yes to this invitation, this call to work the vineyard? And what was going on in their minds? What were they thinking? And if I was the father, what would I do? How would I feel? Would I be mad? Would I be confused? Would I be patient, gentle? Would I hold them accountable? There's a lot of things to consider. Let's move on to the first son. This is the no son, I will call him, who said, "I will not." But afterward, he changes his mind, and then he went. Now, this may seem a bit abrasive with this call to work the vineyard. But again, there's a lot of things we can think about and ask here. Why did the son say no? Why? He just knew it was a no. No, I will not. Obviously, something was going on in his mind. What was he wrestling with? Was it a preference? Where was his heart at? Was he hard-hearted? Was he tender-hearted? But there was just something that was getting in the way from him being able to do the work that he knew he was called to do. I believe he knew he was called to do it. Did he want to honor his father? But what was it that was in the way? What was he processing? We do know that he later changed his mind and went. But why? Why did he change his mind? Who changed his mind? And what happened in this space between his no and his obedience to follow through? And what stirred in his conscience? And what shifted his heart? There's a lot of things to think about as we engage. We want to engage with the parables because they're meant for us to engage with and for the original audience as well. And we know for this first son that the story doesn't end in refusal, but it ends with action. Something shifted in his mind for him to be able to bring his father a whole yes, not just with words, but with a response. And in the end, he did do the will of the father. So I think about us and this parable, and what does it make us think about in our own lives? Where in our lives do we respond like the first son? Where in our lives do we say, no, we're not going to do that? I know there have been times in my life I have said no about the little things and some bigger things too. When I think about what we get to do on a regular basis in our lives today, maybe it's bedtime conversations with your kids. Maybe you want to disciple your kids well, but they have the best discipleship questions like an hour past bedtime. I want to be like, no, not right now. There's been times I've also said no, and then I've changed my mind and said, well, let's talk about that, and let's talk about it more tomorrow, but I want to talk about it today. What about working to forgive somebody when we're not ready? Maybe the Father is calling you to forgive someone in your life, but nope, can't do it, not ready. It was too big. Maybe later you change your mind and forgive. Maybe God calls you to engage in active discipling of the people around you, but the schedule is just too busy. So not right now. Nope, schedule's too busy. It's not my season. When in our lives is it a no? Are we afraid what other people will think? We talk about our faith? Nope, it's the wrong time. It's the wrong crowd. Not right now. But later, do we change our mind? Also, when we say no to something that God is calling us to, usually there's something he wants to do in our minds and hearts. We don't know what's going on inside the first son, but we do know that he wants to speak into thoughts and emotions if we're open to it. Remember, when the Father calls you to something, a renewed mind empowers you to bring a whole yes. We're going to keep going. Let's talk about the second son. Now, this son has a very different response. We'll call him the yes son. He says yes, but he did not follow through. Okay? So we're going to dive into what he could be thinking about. What was he thinking? What was going on in his heart? Was he more worried about looking good than doing good? Or did he actually intend to be faithful with what he said he would do and something happened? With what we see with the second son is that he also acknowledges the father's authority. He appears to be respectful. He calls him sir. Yes, sir. But his actions did not align with his words. As we study the parable, the second son mirrors the behavior we read about in Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Are we like that? Do we say, as followers of Jesus, that we want to do a lot of things for him, but our actions do not reflect what we say with our mouths. We want to do it our own way, not his way. Do we just say that we're followers of Jesus and barely get to church on Sunday just to check the box so we feel good or look good? But do our actions line up with that throughout the week? Sometimes we say, yes, we'll go. We'll go where you're calling us to go, Lord. We'll do what you're calling us to do. But then when it comes to having the hard conversation with the person, we're like, nah, not doing that. It's too much. The conflict is too big. Again, the forgiveness is too hard. We say we want to, but then we don't want to do our part. We don't want to be active and engage in our faith. And we got to be active. We got to be active in our faith because it's exciting. We get to build the kingdom. We get to partner with God in what he's doing. So I'm excited to talk about this parable and just how it helps us consider what we can do in our minds and what God can do in our minds to help us shift those things. We can ask him to shift the way we look at conflict or forgiveness. We can see it as an opportunity for obedience, having faith that God works in the tension, that he works in the tension. But do our actions align with our words? Do we say that we love people, but we're too scared to talk to them about the hard things? And as the church, as the body of Christ, this is what we get to do. We get to have these hard conversations and talk to people about the hard things. And it's amazing to journey with people. So let's consider that we could change our minds and engage more. We've got to disciple this next generation. And then we have the chief priests and the elders, some of them being Sadducees. And this brings us back to who Jesus was actually speaking to in the parable. They were questioning his authority, and they weren't getting it. But Jesus has a heart for them. He wants them to understand. He's giving them every opportunity. Don't you see? Don't you see the kingdom? Don't you see what I'm doing? It's never too late to change your mind. It's never too late to see things another way. Let's go back to verse 21 in our parable. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. What we see here is that the religious leaders, they knew the right answer. They knew the correct answer. Even they could see that repentance and obedience of the first son carry far greater weight than a clean reputation with no follow-through like the second son. Jesus tells the religious leaders that they too would see it. They had their theology right. They had their language right. But they wouldn't change their minds. It's never too late to change our minds. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they would see and believe. They would change their way of thinking and living. And they would experience the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. When are we like the religious leaders? When are we that way? We know about God with our heads. We can read the things, study the things, but we don't always give him access to our hearts or certain parts of our hearts. Sometimes we refuse to see things another way. In Jewish teaching, honor without action is hypocrisy. And Jesus is intentionally applying this critique to the religious leaders. So we're going to talk about this change of mind thing for a moment. This is a cool part. I'm looking forward to sharing about this. The parable is stretching, it's convicting, it's compelling. It has all of these pieces. And we, as Jesus followers, want to bring the Father our whole yes. I believe that is the heart of all of us in here, that we want to do God's will. We want to bring him our yes, but there is just stuff that gets in the way. We can say it, but we don't always do it. Or we say no, but then we change our mind. It's a process, and it's the human process, and it's okay. But we have the gift of the word that helps us walk through these things and learn how to be empowered by a renewed mind. Because like the first son, we not only need to change our mind, but we need to have a renewed mind. And changing our mind is not bad. It's never too late. We have a very patient father. And changing our mind, it does signify repentance, which is a central theme in the teachings of Jesus and also mirrors John the Baptist. So we have a Greek word for repentance that I want to talk about this morning. And that Greek word is metanoia. Say metanoia. Metanoia. All right. Metanoia means a reorientation of the mind and the heart, which results in a changed life. It's not just about feeling bad about our sin. Sometimes it's about that. But it's also about allowing God to expand, reshape, and redirect the way we think so that our lives begin to move towards wholeness. Okay, so metanoia is pretty exciting because it's not just turning from sin, but it's also looking forward to how God is making us. It reminds me of this neuroplasticity word again, where we can partner with God through this, through reading scripture and intentionally thinking the way he thinks so that he can show us how to think. We want to train our brains. John Maxwell, there's a quote from him that says, "Your thinking more than anything else shapes the way you live." And it's really true that if you change your mind, if you change your thinking, you can change your life. Your thinking more than anything else shapes the way you live. It's really true that if you change your thinking, you can change your life. So I had one of these metanoia experiences in the last 9 months or so. You know, earlier this last year, the Lord was calling me, talking to me, and asking me to step out of my role here on staff as community pastor, one of them. And like the first son, in my own way, I told him, no, not that. I'm hearing you wrong. That is not what you're saying. This makes no sense. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not going to make sense to some of my team. It's not going to make sense to some of the people that I love and I lead. I can't do that. And we've talked about this. You've led me here. This is what you've made me to do. You've put this desire to shepherd your people in my heart, and you're asking me to step away from that. I can't do that. I love my work. I love your people. Is there another way? But he kept calling me, and he kept drawing me. And finally, I changed my mind, and I followed his lead because I love him more, but my heart was lagging behind. It's human sometimes following God that leads to obedience. It's so hard. The grief is real. The grief in anything, any change is real, from going from how things were to how they are now. And our callings are sacred to us too. Our assignments that we get to be a part of, those are big deals. Change can feel like a crushing. It felt like a crushing for me. But I leaned in. I leaned into seeing how close to the Father I could get. My dad told me that. I was like, what do I do now? He says, why don't you see how close you can get? So I did. I leaned in. Being and not doing, being a daughter, pouring over his word, walking, talking, breathing, praying on repeat and over worship the word, filling my mind with his scripture and promises, this is what partnering God can look like, and this is what it can look like to partner with God in the renewing of your mind. And in processing with prayer with the Lord, I said, Father, expand my vision. Show me what it is you want me to do and help me want to do it. Align my heart with your will. So what started as grieving moved into nourishing my soul. Then came a refreshing and landed in vision. It landed in vision. Scriptures I pondered over and over in prayer, in thanksgiving, in declaration, in pausing and considering and repeating. You could say I hug God these scriptures. These were how the new pathways in my mind were formed to see what God is up to in a new season. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And then Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. For me, on the other side of metanoia, there was vision. There were new lenses. There was increased capacity, anticipation, shalom peace, a clarified calling, a whole yes of words and actions to where he's calling me in the next season. God is amazing. He's the greatest leader who ever lived. And if we are open to him changing us, the Holy Spirit will lead us into more freedom, more wholeness, and more vision than we ever thought possible. I think sometimes as Christians, when we hear the word repentance, we think it applies only to the thinking that leads to sin. A lot of times that is what repentance means. But I am learning that repentance can also mean a change in thinking for the future, for who God is shaping us into. Repentance is for who we are becoming. So back to our parable. Did the first son have a metanoia moment? What about the second son later on? We know that Jesus wanted this change of mind for the religious leaders as well, to see the kingdom with both their minds and their hearts, and for that to be aligned. It's never too late to change your mind. But they were still not getting it. Our human thinking is limited, but repentance opens our hearts to God expanding our thinking, and that is something we all need more of. Paul was an incredible example for us of one who followed God into his will, and one of the things he writes about in Scripture over and over is about thinking. And Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. When we invite God to change and renew our mind, we are empowered to bring him a whole yes. All right, so as we're talking about God's will, there's a piece of the parable that I haven't got to share with you yet. And this would have touched the listeners and the original audience, this piece of the parable. It would have touched their minds and their hearts. They would have known what Jesus was talking about when he brought up the vineyard. They knew about the vineyard. The vineyard represents the kingdom and the mission of God and the work that believers are called to do. It's the place of labor, but also the place of fruitfulness. For us, examples of working the vineyard could look like making room to talking to with our kids before bedtime about their thoughts, mentoring a younger believer, stepping into a leadership role, reconciling a broken relationship, sharing your faith, taking time to follow up on a question or a comment you heard, finally saying yes to something that God has been asking you to do for years. But we too have a Father who calls us his children, and he asks us to work in his vineyard. And this vineyard is a place of labor again and fruitfulness, and it's the mission of God that our Father is calling each of us to engage and partner with him in. But how will we respond to this call? How will we respond? Will we do the will of the Father and follow him into the most rewarding, life-giving, fulfilling journey and honoring of our Father that we could ever do by doing the work and building the kingdom with him, sharing the good news and making disciples? So here's a question for us today. Where might your mouth be saying yes, but your life be saying no? Where might God be inviting you into a metanoia moment, a holy change of mind that leads to a wholehearted yes? Because this calling to the vineyard, to work the vineyard, it isn't just for people who call themselves pastors or who are called pastors. It's not for people who are on staff only. It's not for people with perfect schedules or who folks that they feel ready. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. We're all called to work the vineyard right now. Now this farm kid, is drawn to the idea of the vineyard, to the word of the vineyard. And it would have resonated with them, and it resonates with me. But we have a Father that calls us to the vineyard. And John 15 reminds us that the Father is the vine, and we are the branches, okay? And I want to be where the vine is. I want to be where God is. I want to do with him his work. I want to be a branch. I want to bear fruit for others, not for me, but for others. And we can only do that when we're together in community and when we're saying yes to engage in the work of the kingdom that he's inviting us into. Could there be another response? We had the first son. We had the second son. But we're all sons and daughters. Could our response be yes and yes? Does it have to be a yes and a no? Or a no and then a yes? Can it be a yes, yes? A whole yes, right away, yes. I don't know about you, but I don't want my Father to catch me doing something else. I don't want him to catch me just thinking about it one day or saving it for a better time. I want my Father to catch me running to the vineyard. Running. And I want to run with you. I want us all to run together to the work that God is calling us to do with our hands and feet to build the kingdom here and now. We are going to move towards communion. So if you have your elements, you can go ahead and get them out and get them ready. If you don't have them, you can go ahead and raise your hand and someone will bring that to you. This call to the vineyard, it's for all God's children. And Father God, as your children, we remember that you have all authority. And from that authority, you gave a whole yes, a whole entire yes, a yes that took you all the way to the cross, where your body was broken. Your body was broken for us. And because you gave us everything, we can say yes to. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup for the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink. Father God, I thank you that we are your people and you are our God. God, I ask that for anyone here this morning that feels you tugging, that feels you calling their name, Lord, to begin a relationship with you, to give their first yes to you, so they can continue to say yes to you later on. God, I just pray that they would be brave, that they would take a next step towards a relationship with you, God. I ask that you would remove any obstacles that would get in the way, that you would renew our minds and align our hearts and actions with your heart and your will, that you would move in our hearts in a way that compels us to respond with words and actions with our whole lives. We pursue you with all we have, and we give you all authority. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts today, Lord, and what you'll continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.